I think that we are all aware that God commanded ancient Israel to keep three festivals each year, and at those festivals to bring offerings to God. Deuteronomy 16:16 says, "Three times in a year shall all your males appear before the Eternal your God in the place which he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Eternal empty-handed." Verse 17 says, "Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Eternal your God which he has given you." The same command is echoed in Exodus 23:14-17. We are very familiar with these scriptures. As I had mentioned on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, these festivals are called CHAGS, pronounced COGS. You know, it's that favorite Hebrew guttural sound that we're all familiar with, COGS. Further, the Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew and English lexicon says specifically, COG means to keep a pilgrim feast to God. I've also spoken during this feast on the importance of our pilgrimage, the pilgrimage of spiritual Israel to the house of God. Now, we also understand that when we bring our offerings before Almighty God, that our attitude is important. We are told in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, "So let everyone give as he proposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, certainly I would expect that after just coming out of a joyous Feast of Tabernacles celebration, that with our hearts being filled with adoration, thankfulness, and love, we will be bringing our very best offering to God. Today, however, I'd like to examine another aspect of giving offerings to God during these three commanded pilgrim feasts, or COGS. And I'd like to ask the question, why are we commanded to bring offerings during these three specific pilgrim festivals? The question has been asked several times, what are we willing to learn at the feast? Well, today we have the opportunity to learn several things about God's holy days and about giving offerings. To start, let us understand when these three times occur. The word translated times in Deuteronomy 16 does not refer to seasons. The Hebrew word is pa'am. It's spelled P-A-A-M. And the word means stroke, beat, foot, or step, or occurrence, time. Very clearly, it refers to a measurement of time by number. The word translated times in Exodus 23 is regel, spelled R-E-G-E-L. And the word means foot, leg, journey, according to the pace of, or time. It is interesting that both of these Hebrew words for times have to do with walking or making a journey. And these three times are festivals, COGS, of pilgrimage. Very clearly, the words do not refer to seasons of the year as we would refer to them. I am certain that if you've read any Church of God booklets about God's holy days, that you would have read that there are two annual harvests, the spring grain harvest and then the fall harvest. Would it surprise you that the Bible never makes reference to the four seasons as we know them today? Actually, the Bible refers only to the two seasons of winter and summer, not spring and fall at all. Does that surprise you? Genesis 8:22 says, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, the day and night shall not cease." Psalm 74:16-17 says, "The day is yours, and the night also is yours. You have prepared the light and the sun. You have set all the borders of the earth. You have made summer and winter." The millennial scripture of Zechariah 14:8 says, "In that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur." Our Bibles contain a handful of other scriptures which also only refer to the two seasons of summer and winter. In fact, the ideas of spring and fall seasons are of Egyptian origin. Why has this understanding, which is seemingly so obvious, been hidden from the Church of God? I believe that because we view the year from the perspective of four seasons, and we have been told in the past that the seven annual holy days are divided across three feast times in the spring and fall, we have missed out on something that God would have us understand about why we are to give offerings during the three Cog Pilgrim festivals. During my study for the preparation of this message, I discovered some fascinating information in the book of Genesis. Please turn to Genesis 1, verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years." On first read, one would think that God is speaking about how to determine the seasons of the year, specifically winter or summer. But that would not be correct. The word translated here as seasons is the Hebrew word moed, and that's spelled M-O-E-D. It's a very important word for us if we are to properly understand God's holy days and appointed assemblies. The primary meaning of moed is appointed time, festival, or appointed meeting, assembly, congregation, place of meeting, place of assembly, appointed sign or signal, or tent of meeting. Now, the Hebrew word for a season of the year, such as winter or summer, is ETH, pronounced ith. An example of this is Job 38:32, where God says to Job, "Can you bring out Mazoth in its season, or can you guide the great bear with its cubs?" Pretty plain, isn't it? God is referring to celestial constellations like Ursa Major or Arcturus, and when they appear in the sky. Consider then what God is really revealing to us in Genesis 1:14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and moeds, and for days and years." We are told that God established his appointed times and assemblies at the time of the recreation. To me, that's a fantastic understanding. God had already determined his Sabbath, holy days, and commanded assemblies before Adam and Eve sinned. Brethren, may I suggest that all of us here give Leviticus chapter 23, Exodus chapter 23, and Deuteronomy chapter 16 a thorough study. If you look carefully at the English words translated as feast, or one of its derivatives, you will see that the King James translation uses the word feast for cog, and the phrase my feasts or feasts for moed. I submit that these words do not mean the same thing. Far from it. Apparently, this translation problem stems from Jerome's Latin Vulgate translation that he did for the Roman Catholic Church. Did the Roman Catholic Church and the early translators understand the meaning of God's holy days or his appointed assemblies? I think not. This noun, moed, is derived from the root verb yaad, that's spelled Y-A-A-D, which means to meet together. It does not really have anything to do with what we in our English language generally mean by a feast. The focus of this word obviously is on getting together, not on feasting. This word may also mean season, although not winter or summer. It is unfortunate that in 23 occurrences the translators chose to render this word as feast, when in exactly 200 other occurrences, it clearly and obviously cannot mean feast. This is why there is some confusion when one reads Leviticus chapter 23 in English. In the Church of God, we have often used the word feasts, holy days, and appointed assemblies as interchangeable terms. Yet they are not one and the same. It would have been more accurate for the translators to have rendered this word moed in those 23 places as appointed time or meeting, or as an assembly. This is the word which is repeatedly defined as a convocation. This word is never used to refer to a specific period that is longer than one day, as far as the annual feasts and holy days are concerned. Let's quickly look at Leviticus chapter 23 for an example of this. Starting in verse 1, "And the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, The feasts of the Eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." Now let me read this and insert the Hebrew. Verse 2, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, The Moeds, the appointed assemblies of the Eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my Moeds, appointed assemblies." Verse 3, what is the first example that God gives here of a Moed? 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Eternal in all your dwellings. Verse 4, these are the Moeds of the Eternal, holy convocations which you shall proclaim in all their appointed times. What is the next example that God gives us in Leviticus 23 of a Moed? Verse 5, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Eternal's Passover. We understand that Passover is not a holy day, but it is an appointed assembly. It is a Moed. Verse 6, on the 15th day of the same month is the feast, the Kag of unleavened bread to the Eternal. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. If we skip down then to verse 34, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the feast, the Kag of Tabernacles, for 7 days to the Eternal. Verse 37, these are the Moeds of the Eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Verse 39, also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast, the Kag of the Eternal, for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day, today, a Sabbath rest. Verse 41, you shall keep it as a Kag to the Eternal for 7 days in the year. And verse 44, so Moses declared to the children of Israel the Moeds of the Eternal. So, brethren, when we read Leviticus 23, we need to put everything under the heading Moeds, meaning appointed assemblies, not feasts. Brethren, if you study this subject, you will find that God's Moeds are the seven annual holy days, the weekly Sabbath, Passover, and interestingly, the new moons. Obviously, not all Moeds are holy days. And there are some Moeds which are also holy days, which are part of the three Kag program feasts, and some which are not. So this brings us back to my main question. Why are we commanded to bring an offering to God specifically during the three Kag program festivals? I believe the answer, brethren, is explained by the two God-ordained harvest seasons of summer and winter. These two seasons have deep spiritual significance. In fact, the significance is as important as our understanding that the seven-day week pictures 7,000 years, and the seventh-day Sabbath pictures the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. The summer harvest is the barley harvest. The planting is done in the winter. We have heard it correctly explained that the spiritual symbolism is that barley has to grow with less watering in harsher weather and in harder soil. And so we, the first fruit barley harvest, have to grow and be overcomers in a world of Satan's making, in a harsh environment, facing an impossible challenge, if it were not for the gift of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ living in us. The first month of God's calendar is Abib, which means green ears, not of corn but of barley. The Feast of Unleavened Bread occurs during Abib, and the wave sheaf offering of barley, which pictures the risen Christ ascending to heaven to appear and stand approved before God the Father, occurs on the day after the first weekly Sabbath within the days of unleavened bread. At this stage of ripeness, the barley crop cannot be harvested for grain, but can be eaten as parched barley because it is not yet fully mature. Jesus Christ begins the first fruit harvest. He became the firstborn Son of God during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. However, the barley harvest is not completed until later in the summer when the grain is fully ripe. The completion of the barley harvest, the first fruit harvest, is pictured by Pentecost. This is our harvest. This is so even though the resurrection of the dead does not occur until Jesus returns at the last trumpet, pictured by the Feast of Trumpets. And I believe that this is so and that the symbolism is consistent because we are sealed for our harvest by our death, not by our resurrection. We, spiritual Israel, the saints of the Most High God, complete the summer first fruit harvest. Because we had to grow and overcome in a harsher environment, our reward will be greater than all others who become sons of God. We will be kings and priests in God's government, and we will be Jesus' bride in God's family. The first two Cog Pilgrim festivals involve the beginning and the completion of the first fruit harvest. Now, the winter harvest is the wheat harvest. This crop grows with more watering, in a more hospitable climate, and in softer soil. The winter harvest is the harvest of the rest of humanity. The conditions of life during the millennium and at the time of the Great White Throne Judgment will be optimum for achieving a great harvest of humanity. This harvest is pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles, also called the Feast of Ingathering. The Last Great Day, which is a moed outside of the Feast of Tabernacles, pictures the rest of humanity being offered salvation. However, their harvest is celebrated by the Feast of Ingathering. And that is possibly because there is no difference between the people which live during the millennium and those which are a part of the Great White Throne Judgment. It appears that they all receive the gift of eternal life at the same time. And that is at a period of time which the Bible refers to as the end. 1 Corinthians 15:22 and 23 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ that is coming, then comes the end." Brethren, God welcomes sons into his family in a specific order, and those times are during the two harvests, pictured by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. I think that the answer to our question posed earlier is plain. When we give offerings of our physical harvest during the three Cog Pilgrim festivals, which picture the two spiritual harvests, we are telling God that we want to be part of the first fruit harvest. Further, we are telling him that we want to contribute to God and assist him in bringing billions of human beings into his family. We are saying with our offering that we understand that the hills are white for harvest, and that we wish to bring in laborers for the harvest. We are also saying that we want to be there during the millennium and at the end to assist Jesus in bringing many, many sons to glory. Our offering shows that we want our Heavenly Father to have a family. This is the essence of the gospel message. God is reproducing himself. Brethren, the three Cog Pilgrim festivals, wherein we are commanded to assemble before God and not come empty-handed, all celebrate human beings entering God's family. These festivals are joyous to God. So let us give of our harvest today with happiness, joy, jubilation, reverence, and love. And let us, who are privileged to call God Abba, Father, be answerable to Christ's great commission in Matthew 28:19-20, where we are told, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations in my name, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age."